Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. The title of this message is The Good News. And then next week, we are going to talk about the bad news. Just out of curiosity, if someone says to you, I got good news and I got bad news. Yeah, we're going to take a poll here this morning, okay? How many of you would rather hear the good news first? Raise your hand. Okay, wow, interesting, okay. Some of you are just like afraid, I'm not sure. How many of you would like to hear the bad news first? Wow. Interesting. I'm so sorry to disappoint you today. Because we are going to be hearing about the good news first. And you know, as we've been looking at Romans chapter 1 over these past several weeks, we've been really looking at this introduction, and today we're going to focus on Romans 1, 16 and 17, which really is the thesis, it's the theme of the entire letter that was written. And you know, I promised us that, and I hope you're okay with this, but I promised this, that this is going to be a long study. Like, we're going to go at least a year, probably a year and a half as we continue. And I think you all believe me now as we've been taking it very slow. But you know, if I'm not careful as a pastor, as I'm teaching through this scripture, if I'm not careful, I can like take a microscopic view verse by verse, and then we lose the whole concept of the theme of what this letter is really all about. The theme of this letter is what we've been reading together, saying together, standing together, verses 16 and 17, that reminds us that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So if I'm not careful, as we take a very microscopic view going through this verse by verse, we lose really the whole meaning of the entire letter itself, which is the gospel. And Paul, even just in the very first 17 verses of this letter, he's mentioned the gospel four times. He mentioned it in verse 1, where he said, Paul, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Verse 15, he wrote, I am ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. And then again here in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can you all, like in your heart, you don't have to say it out loud. I know I do that quite a bit, and I don't mean to do that so often. I was a children's pastor for a lot of years. So, you know, sometimes I think I'm teaching fifth graders, but I know you guys aren't fifth graders. You're better than that. But, you know, in your heart, can you say honestly, man, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, the gospel is my favorite subject. It's what I would rather teach about over any kind of bad news. I'd much rather teach the good news. So in this introduction itself, you know, we've taken kind of this micro approach to it. And then this morning, we're going to look deeply at just these two verses. And you might be thinking, man, this is really getting tedious. Well, there's a reason and a purpose for this, right? So for all of you good news first people, you're probably going to appreciate this more than the bad news first people. But listen, next week and for the subsequent weeks to follow, the rest of chapter 1 after today, we are going to be looking at the depravity of mankind. And, you know, so I've talked about the micro view of this letter, but really the macro view, the overview of this letter kind of goes like this. Chapters 1 through 3, after the introduction, talks about condemnation, right? How every single person is guilty of sin. And then chapters 4 and 5 talks about justification. And very simple, you know, these kind of big words, right? Justification, just as if I had never sinned, right? We are looked at through the lens of God our Father, through Jesus Christ, as if we had never sinned. And then chapters 6 through 8, giving us the overview, talks about sanctification. And then chapters 9 through 11 talks about God's vindication. And then the last five chapters, 12 through 16, is application, how we can take these things that Paul had written to the church in Rome and to all of us, and we can apply these things in our life. But again, you know, this morning, the good news first, the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then next week, we're going to get into everyone's favorite subject, which is condemnation, all right? You guys okay with that? So, you know, one more time, let's read these verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, we are so thankful for your gospel. We are so thankful for your son, Jesus. We're so thankful for the great and precious news that we don't have to die in condemnation in our sins, but you have made us alive through your son, Jesus Christ. And we have power, we have authority to preach this good news, this gospel, to a world that is in such desperate need. And Lord, as we are endeavoring to read through this this very challenging epistle, Lord, we're inviting your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We're inviting you, Lord, to show us and to teach us and allow us to apply things such as justification and sanctification in our lives. Because we don't want to just be satisfied being saved, but Lord, we want to grow in wisdom and knowledge of our Savior and who he is and all that he's done for us. So we thank you, God, for your written word that we're going to tackle this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I think back to when I first got born again. It's embarrassing to even say it out loud, and you know, for those of you mathematicians out there, I got saved 37 years ago. I'm 56 years old now, I think. Yeah, 56 years old. You know, when you get to a certain age, you really kind of lose track, right, of how old exactly you are. When you're 6 1/2, you know, I'm 6 1/2, I'm 6 3/4. Well, anyway, I was 19 years old when I got served, when I got saved, and I was working as a food server in a restaurant. And, you know, a year previously, my mom, right after I graduated from high school, my mom passed away. It was very sudden. And I started to spiral out of control. I went into very, very dark places. And after a night of partying with some coworkers of mine, I ended up getting in a fight with one of my coworkers. It wasn't really much of a fight. We went out in the parking lot, and he shoved me around, hit me once or twice. I went down, and it was pretty much over from there. Well, I weighed about 145 pounds. I was fighting a grown man. I had a fake ID, right? So I'm 19 years old, and I'm going, never mind, it's not important. Anyway, I go back to work the next day, and I had heard that one of my coworkers was a black belt in martial arts. So I asked him if he would teach me how to fight. So he did. He took me under his wing, and he started to teach me karate, American karate. And that was good. I'm glad that I got to do that. But the most important thing that this fellow taught me was he taught me about Jesus. And he was my spiritual father. He's the one that led me into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't know how it was for you guys when you first got saved, but man, when I got saved, 19 years old, man, I was so excited about sharing the gospel with people. But the problem was I didn't know how to do it. Like, I had no clue. I didn't really know the Word of God very well, just, you know, been to church maybe a couple of times. I didn't know how to share my faith. So I began by putting a Christian bumper sticker on the back bumper of my car. And it was very interesting because I remember one day I pulled into a parking lot. I don't remember where I was, but I ran into a friend of my mom and dad's that, you know, he was a Jewish fellow. My family's Jewish. And we were talking, we were standing in the parking lot behind my car, and he looks at my bumper, and he sees this fish emblem, right? The Christian fish emblem. So we're having this conversation, and as we're talking, he starts to peel it off with his key. And I'm like, hey, what are you doing? He's like, well, you know, why do you have this Christian symbol on your car? I was like, I put it there. I'm a Christian. He was like, what, really? And then, you know, then I figured out another way to kind of share the gospel with people was I would buy all these Christian t-shirts, right? Back in the 80s, 90s, that was the thing, right? Christian t-shirts. And I had, and I wear these Christian t-shirts out and about. And one day I was going to work. I was going just to pick up my paycheck. I wasn't working that day. I wasn't wearing my uniform. And I was walking through the employee area, and I suddenly became very, very self-conscious. Because I realized I was wearing a t-shirt that said, Jesus is God. And I was so self-conscious at that moment because I realized that I was making a declaration right then and there to all of the people that I work with. I was declaring Jesus is God, and it was separating me, like Paul talks about, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, what is the gospel? And we have a very simple understanding of what the gospel is. The Greek word is euangelion. I don't know, look it up yourself. But anyway, it means good tidings, a good message. We know it as the good news. I prefer to call it the great news because it is the greatest news that all mankind could have, that we as sinful men have been provided a way to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's what the gospel does. It provides forgiveness of our past, present, and future sins. And, you know, I think one of the best descriptions that's been given to us in the scriptures by the Apostle Paul was to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." A very simple explanation of what the gospel is. I know that sometimes Christians, like I was as a 19-year-old young man who didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't know how to explain that. But according to the scriptures, the Messiah would come. We know Isaiah chapter 53 describes a suffering servant who would come and sacrifice himself for the sins and transgressions of the world. Psalm 22, I know you guys are very, very familiar to these prophetic scriptures. According to these scriptures, according to Psalm 22, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. So Jesus' death on the cross is the gospel. Him dying on the cross, him rising from the dead. You know, I know that many people like to have different theories about what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Did he really die on the cross? There's a theory out there, it's called the swoon theory, that maybe Jesus didn't really die, that maybe he just fainted. Well, listen, when you read about what happened to him, as you see the excruciating beating that he had taken upon himself, and then having his hands and feet nailed to the cross, and having gone through that dehydration process and that suffocation process, and then knowing that once he did die, his legs weren't broken like the thieves on the cross on his right hand and on his left hand, because he was already dead, and we know that because the Romans took a spear and pierced through his side, and what came out was a separation of water and blood, proving that Jesus didn't just pass out. Jesus didn't just faint, but Jesus died on that cross. And then what? Then he was buried inside of a tomb. And 3 days later, according to the scriptures, he rose again, demonstrating that he has victory over life and death and sin. And listen, there was over 500 people who witnessed Jesus resurrected from the dead. And if that's not good news, folks, I don't know what is. Do you guys consider that good news? Yes. It is. And Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus communicates that at the moment a person repents of their sins and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God instantaneously saves us. We go from being dead in our trespasses to instantly being alive and becoming a child of the living God. And folks, that is the best news anyone can ever receive. And according to verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." All right, fifth graders, you ready? Let's do it. Sorry. I'm going to do it anyway. Ready? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. On three. One, two, three. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you mean that when you say that? Listen, it's such an important declaration because we are setting ourselves apart for the gospel. Now, I think of everything that Paul had been through prior to him saying something like that, man, he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had nearly been torn apart by an angry mob, he had been shipwrecked, he had been laughed at, he had been ridiculed, and still he preached the gospel. Now, for me, Paul had to be one of the most courageous, gutsiest guys all throughout history, and this is why. Because he wanted to go to Rome, right? He wanted to go there to preach this good news, this gospel. Now, if we know our history, we know that there was a certain Caesar, an emperor in Rome at that time, who wanted to annihilate Christians. His name was Nero. Nero wanted to exterminate Christianity. He had tens of thousands of Christians murdered. One of the ways he would do that is he would have Christians arrested. He would have them wrapped in, all the kids are gone, right? All right. He would have them wrapped in lamb skins, and then he would have them ripped apart by wild beasts, by wild animals. Another thing that he would do, this was crazy, is as Nero became more and more insane, he would have Christians dipped in wax, and then he would set them in his imperial garden. He would light them on fire. He would get inside of his chariot. This is historical, okay? I'm not just making this up. This isn't stories that we've heard about. This is historical. He would get inside of his chariot. He would ride around nude, and he would cry out to them, "How does it feel to be the light of the world?" Man, this guy was insane, and Paul was ready to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Listen, he knew that when he got there, that he was going to be walking through the streets, and he would come upon fellow Roman citizens who would greet him by saying something customarily like, "Caesar is Lord." He knew that the response back should be, "Caesar is Lord." Just like decades ago back in Nazi Germany, right? When someone would say, "Hail Hitler," they would respond back, "Hail Hitler." Paul, going to Rome, knew that he was going to have encounters like that, and that when someone said to him, "Caesar is Lord," his response was going to be in return, "No, no, 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 no. Jesus Christ is Lord, and you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn to him. You need to get your life right." Man, he knew that he was going right there, dab center of sin central. And listen, that took courage. He was a gutsy guy, and he was ready to go there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see Paul as this unstoppable figure in the gospel accounts. Man, he was unstoppable. He wasn't intimidated by the religious leadership. He wasn't intimidated by the intellectuals. He wasn't even intimidated by the emperor of Rome. Paul was not ashamed. Now, why do you guys think that is? I'm going to give you five reasons why I think that is. And the number one reason would be that the gospel brings healing. You know, sometimes we are afraid to get into conversations with people about Jesus. Like, I will go places sometimes and meet people, and we start a conversation, and in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, how can I introduce Jesus into this conversation? How can I get the ball rolling? And usually, it's the Lord who opens up the door for that. But there is no reason why any of us should be ashamed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of that. If I was a scientist, if I was a doctor, and I came up with a cure for cancer, right? If there was the cure for cancer in our fingertips, I would do everything in my power to get the word out. I would want every single person to know. I would drain my bank accounts if necessary, because I know that countless lives would be saved if they would just follow this one cure of cancer. But, you know, there would be people who would be very, very upset with me. There would be the pharmaceutical companies that are making billions and billions of dollars. There would be the chemo factories that would be upset with me because they're putting people on chemotherapy. But it would be worth it to me. And I think one of the challenges for Christians is that not everyone sees the gospel as good news, do they? You know, the pagans in Rome, they didn't see the gospel as good news. In fact, they saw Christians as atheists, not because they didn't believe in God, but because they didn't believe in the countless gods that they all believed in. So that made Christians atheists. We kind of look at that and think, wow, that's totally bizarre. And then there were times when Jesus had multitudes of people following around. He was doing all kinds of miracles. He was healing people. And then Jesus gave a message one day that where he talked about the need for people to be completely consumed by Jesus. And he taught something along the lines of communion. Unless you eat of my flesh, and unless you drink of my blood, you'll have no part in me. And the scriptures tell us that a lot of people walked away from Jesus on that day because they thought he was teaching some weird doctrine on cannibalism or something like that. So the main reason, though, that it's difficult and why a lot of people don't consider the good news is because it exposes mankind's sin. It strikes a blow to the pride of every single person who doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. So listen, if I went to a doctor, if you guys were really, really sick and you went to a doctor and you were experiencing severe symptoms, and the doctor had a diagnosis of exactly what was wrong with you, but he was afraid to tell you, listen, that would be a problem. We want our doctors to be honest with us. We want our doctors to be able to expose the truth of what's going on, even if it's bad news, so that we can move forward and get the treatment necessary for us to get healthy. But the reason why many people don't want to hear the good news is because they don't want their sin to be exposed. Because the gospel message is one that brings healing. But yet people, when they hear it, if they don't have Jesus and they don't want Jesus, they get upset. They don't want to hear about the good news. So what do? They criticize. They argue. They come up with all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't believe what it is that we believe. And of course, you know, that can make us as believers hesitant in wanting to share the good news. So that leads to the biggest roadblock to sharing the good news, and that's fear. People are afraid of what other people might say. Christians sometimes are afraid to get into conversations with people because we're afraid that we're going to be criticized. So out of fear, what do? We keep that good news to ourselves. But Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, as your pastor, I wish I can stand up here and tell you guys unequivocally, I have never been ashamed of the gospel ever. But I would be lying to you, and then God would strike me dead right here and now. Because, listen, I get afraid too. I get intimidated also. I don't like to have conversations with people where I get rejected. Like, who wants that, right? None of us want that. But I need to remember that when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, that if I can get just one person to hear it, if I can get just one person to receive it, man, it is worth the rejection. It is worth the ridicule. It is worth the embarrassment. Why? Because the good news is so good. It's great news. So, number one, the gospel brings healing. Number two, the gospel is the power of God. For it is the power, let me read that for you again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation. Listen, it is the dunamis power of God. And we need to remember that at this time, Rome was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. But with all of Rome's strength, they were not able to save even one single soul. So yeah, they were militarily, Rome was strong. But then they were weak morally. But the good news is this. Paul, he had a track record of seeing cities that were morally weak transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is powerful enough to transform broken lives and turn them into new creations. Do you guys believe that today? Man, when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's this dynamic, this dunamis power that God exerts over that person's life, and instantaneously, bang, man, that person is born again. It's like a bomb going off in terms of power in that person's life, and in an instant, that person is changed in a moment, no matter how many sins they've committed in their lifetime, no matter how long they've been committed to life-dominating sins, the power of God has the ability to set you, set me, set all mankind free, because it's the power of God that transforms my life so that I could be all that it is that God has created me to be. But listen, it doesn't stop there. When the bomb goes off, a person becomes a new creation in Christ. He receives a new nature. And that sin that once held me in bondage, I have been set free from and delivered from. And I don't need a how-to book to do anything, to move forward in my life. I don't need to go to seminars. I don't need to go through special counseling. Man, it is the power of God living in me. And he's given us a new nature instantaneously. Everlasting life has been imparted upon us in that moment. Now, we've had opportunities at men's breakfast and nights of worship here in our church to see that very thing taking place, the power of God being transforming people's lives. I think of Bill Olson a couple months ago, gave his testimony at a men's breakfast. And just to hear Bill share how God transformed him and changed his life. Dale Franzen's another example. Chris Stevens is another example. Rebecca Rodman gave a powerful testimony at a night of worship before as well. And that's just what we're seeing taking place here in our church. I'm sure that all of us have stories. Even if you grew up in the church, even if you grew up in a Christian family, don't think that, man, I don't have a powerful testimony to tell. Yes, you do. God has transformed you if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But there are some notable examples that I'm going to show us of people who have given their life to Jesus Christ. So you guys remember this guy? Alice Cooper, right? So Alice Cooper grew up in a Christian family, but then he walked away from his Christian roots. He became this shock rock guy where he had thousands of adoring fans going after him. But then later in his life, he ended up recommitting his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus has completely transformed. You can tell by the picture right now. There's another notable figure. Remember this guy, David Berkowitz, the son of Sam? I think it was in the summer of 74, something like that. He terrorized New York City. He had randomly killed with a gun 6 people, and he ended up getting arrested. He was demon-possessed. He was filled with demons. He ended up going to jail. He is now serving 6 life sentences. This guy's never getting out of prison. He's serving 364 years in prison. But guess what? He has a prison ministry now because David Berkowitz gave his life to Jesus Christ. Jesus completely transformed him. And now his ministry is to minister to other inmates and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this next guy is one of my personal favorites because I happen to know him. Him and I, back when I lived in Vegas, had gone to lunch together. And his name is Brian Welsh. His nickname was Head. Right? Nice name, right? So Brian was part of this heavy metal band. And when I say heavy metal, I'm talking about like extreme, you know, metal kind of guy. Sorry, that was weird. Anyway, Brian, he was so involved with illicit drugs and sex and all kinds of crazy stuff that he was at the end of his rope when someone ministered to him and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, Korn was like, they were exploding. That rock band Korn was exploding. And he walked away from a $10 million contract because he knew that growing in his walk with Jesus Christ was more important. Now, folks, that's the power of God. That is the power of the gospel. And for any honest person who looks back over 2,000 years of history, they know this. We know that the gospel is the greatest agent for change in an individual life more than anything else. It's not religion. It's not self-help. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, not only is the gospel power to change a life and transform a life, but we've been filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power. You shall receive this dynamic power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So when we step out in faith, when God opens a door for us to be able to share the good news of Jesus with somebody who God puts before us, man, it's not us doing it in our own power. It's by the power of God's Holy Spirit that gives us the message that we need to share with that particular person. And we don't need to be embarrassed. We don't need to be in shame. Paul wasn't. Paul recognized it wasn't his power. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by the Spirit of God, says the Lord. So number one, the gospel is healing. Number two, the gospel is power. And number three, the gospel brings salvation to who? Everyone who believes. The gospel brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's not, Paul's not saying, oh, he only brings salvation to the frozen chosen. No, it's to everyone, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Let's read that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So, obviously, Paul is speaking chronologically that the gospel message salvation was for the Jewish people first, but it wasn't only for the Jewish people. It was for the Gentile people as well. In the Gospel of Mark, I think also in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that Jesus and his disciples were in a Gentile region, Tyre, and there was a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, who had come to Jesus, and she was begging that he would deliver her daughter, who was radically demon-possessed. And Jesus responded to her. He said, don't you know, woman, that I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And then her response to Jesus was, yes, but Lord, even the dogs, right, the Gentiles, because the Jews would refer to Gentiles as dogs, even the dogs eat the crumbs, eat the scraps from the master's table. And in that moment, Jesus spoke and her daughter was delivered. Listen, the gospel, Paul's saying that the gospel that I preach does not discriminate. It's good for the Jew, it's good for the Gentile, and it's salvation that's freely given to who? Everyone, say it, everyone who believes. So the gospel brings salvation. Number four, the gospel makes wrong people right. Look at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, people are not naturally right with God. No matter what it is that they may say to you, like you may get into conversations with people and people may, and you know their lifestyle doesn't reflect Jesus. And they'll say to you something like, well, me and Jesus are like this. Me and Jesus are tight. Jesus is okay with me, right? He's okay with me doing the things that I do. I was having a conversation with a fellow when we had brought a team, I think last summer, down to Seattle. I was having a conversation with this guy. He was clearly inebriated. And as I was trying to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with him, that's what he said to me. He said, Jesus and I are good. He doesn't care what I do. Jesus and I are tight. And you know, the truth of the matter is, no. It's not I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. I'm not okay. God's the only one that's okay. Amen? Yeah. So, you know, here's the good news. In light of our spiritual condition, our sinful condition, the fact is that every single one of us are disqualified on our own from going to heaven. But here's the good news. Our holy God qualifies unholy people for a holy heaven. Do you believe that today? Yes. Our holy God qualifies unholy people, that's all of us, for a holy heaven by receiving Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Now, the righteousness that God requires, you know, he talks about the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Listen, the righteousness that God requires is perfection. Any perfect people in the room here today? If you are, stand up right now so we can all worship you. Right? Listen, there is none that are perfect. No, not one. And here's the truth. God cannot lower his standard of perfection. God's not in heaven kind of winking at you. Oh, yeah, I see what you're doing. It's okay. No problem. I'm going to let you in anyway. Listen, our God's not like that. It's not like, hey, he's a chip off the old block. Yeah, it's okay. Listen, God is not like that. He requires perfection. And that's a very real problem because obviously the Bible declares that none of us are perfect. We're all less than perfect. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a problem. That is a very real problem. So what is the solution? There's only one solution, folks. And for those of us who are believers here this morning, we already know this, that Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary, it was God providing the way for imperfect people to be able to enter into heaven. Why? Because His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, is placed on our account. As we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His righteousness, we receive that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, no one can look at the cross. Listen, no one can look at the cross and think that God doesn't take sin seriously. He sacrificed His only begotten Son, and Jesus is the only way. By sending His Son to that cross, allows God to remain just, and because Jesus wasn't ashamed of us, He was willing to go to that cross, we also should not be ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel makes right wrong people right with God. And then last one this morning, the gospel is so simple. Would you guys agree with that? Man, the gospel is so simple, but I don't know why, but we just have this tendency of always trying to make simple things more complicated. And Paul, he was a simple guy. He was a brilliant guy. Don't get me wrong. He was brilliant, but he recognized that salvation is simple for anyone to understand. Those children that we excused next door, man, they can understand the simple the concept of the gospel, that they're little sinners, just like all of us are sinners, and that the only way that we can have our sins forgiven is by repenting of those sins and asking Jesus Christ to come into our heart and for Him to forgive us. That's the gospel. Man, it says here that the just shall live by faith. That's the power of the gospel. The righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. Listen, it is not about your church attendance, folks. And if you're here this morning and you think that church attendance is what's going to get you into heaven, you're wrong. It's not about how much money you give to the church. It's not about how many prayer meetings you go to. It's not even about how many people you've witnessed to or how many Bible studies you attend. Listen, the only way that we can be saved is how? It's through Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. It's for everyone who believes. Who's it for? It's for everyone who believes. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't say that it's the way that you behave that gets you to go to heaven? Listen, God's not doing that. God doesn't say that we have to behave in a certain way in order to be saved. But Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple, folks, but we try to make it so convoluted. We try to make it so difficult. We talk about, oh, well, you have to do certain things. You have to go through confirmation classes. You have to be baptized. What we end up doing is we turn the salvation of God into a business transaction. Lord, if I do this and this and this, then you're going to give me this precious gift of salvation. Listen, it's not like that. There's only one way, and it was Jesus atoning for our sins on the cross so that I can have my past, my present, and my future changed, transformed by believing in Jesus Christ. And listen, believing is more than just believing in Christ. We have to adhere to Him. We need to cling to Him. And then it's an act of my will. Listen, I believe what the scriptures say. I believe what the gospel says. Then as an act of my will, I need to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm not saying it's works. I'm not saying that we have to add something to this. God has done it all. But we, as an act of our will, have to make a profession of faith. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to trust in Jesus Christ through faith, from faith to faith, from beginning to end. And knowing this, man, we are justified, we're sanctified, one day we'll be glorified, and all of us will be able to be in heaven forever for all of eternity. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the hope? Isn't that what you want? I know it's what I want. Well, that's the good news. Come back next week for the bad news. Heavenly Father, we love You. And we're so thankful for this good news that You've given to us. Lord, it's so simple. It's so impacting. It's so life-transforming. And we know, we recognize, Father, that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. We recognize that, Father. No amount of church attendance, giving, witnessing, serving, none of those things give us what we need. It's only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we recognize that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, when we've repented of our sins and turned to Him, that He in turn made us new creations in Christ. That we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we are alive. And we're so thankful for that. And this morning, God, I thank you for every brother and sister who's in this room today. I'm thankful for the life transformations that you've done in all of our lives. But Lord, if there's even one person in here today who's never put their faith and trust in you, my prayer today for them is that they would recognize all they need is Jesus. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And that today they would recognize that you are the Lord, that you are the Christ, that they would believe, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son to this earth, who lived that perfect and sinless life, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that he went to the cross, he died there, and according to the scriptures, he was buried, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death. He did that for you. He did that for me. And this morning, if you've never put your faith in him, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day that the Lord has made for you to rejoice and to be glad in him. And if that's you, would you pray something very simple? It's there's nothing special. There's nothing magical. It's simply, as Romans 10:9 states, if you confess with your mouth, this morning, will you confess with your mouth, believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. And you could pray something simple like this: Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I confess my unrighteousness. I confess my unworthiness. But I confess that I believe and put my faith in Jesus Christ today, making a commitment to him and inviting your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. This morning, is that you? Today, have you made that commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, we want to rejoice with you today. The Bible says that the heavens rejoice, the angels rejoice when one sinner commits their life to Jesus. If that's you today, listen, we're not trying to embarrass you. We want to pray for you. We want to acknowledge that you are now a son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you belong to him and that he belongs to you. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask, while everyone's praying, while everyone's head is bowed, if that's you, just simply raise your hand so I can see who you are. We want to be able to rejoice with you. We want to be able to pray for you. Anyone here this morning? Father, we trust that your Spirit is ministered to our hearts today. And God, I have to believe that every single person here is saved, because if they weren't, they would have responded to what your Spirit was calling them to do. So this morning, Lord, we rejoice that Hood Canal Community Church, at least this morning, that we are saved by the grace of God and we are saved by faith in you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We love you. We praise you. We acknowledge you this morning. And we say amen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.